Been overcome here with emotion. Something that happens sometimes in this church that you don't even see or realize is that, and it's the way the Lord works. And this song is one of those ways. And rarely do Carrie and I talk to each other about music and, you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, when it comes to the music that we sing here, the worship songs, that's Carrie. And I can just tell you, in the years that we've worked together, Carrie prays. She seeks the Lord as far as what songs He wants for this service. And this past week, this song just kind of came to my mind. And I was walking on that back hallway there, and Carrie was here in the sanctuary. And she was doing something with music. And I opened the door, and I said to her, I said, "Hey, do you know, have we sung the song Ancient Words here?" And she looks at me, and she smiles, and she said, "Yeah, I was just thinking about that song." And I said, "Well, I really think that the Lord has laid that song on my heart. If I'd have just shut up, we'd have still had the song in service today anyway." But to me, it's just a confirmation yet again that God is at work here. He is. He's at work. And today, we're beginning a new series called Tenet, Things of First Importance. You know, every group of people that are aligned around a common reason or a common bond or a common goal, mission, every single group, they have beliefs or values or ideas or opinions or tenets that they hold that are important. And those beliefs and those opinions and those ideas and values and those tenets, they drive action. You know, what I think drives what I do, right? If I look outside and my eyes perceive that it's rainy and I think, well, I'm not going to get wet, and then I walk outside, guess what happens? I get wet. Or I think, you know, I need an umbrella to stay dry, and I put up an umbrella. My thoughts drive that action. If I, for whatever reason, have this idea that I could fly, and so I get up on top of the roof here, and I'm going to say, "Watch me fly," my thoughts have affected and driven my action, incorrectly, of course, right? If I believe the ancient words that we have here, that our God is a God that listens to and responds to prayer, that's going to drive my actions. That's going to affect how I pray, what I pray, how often I pray, right? What I think drives my actions. And what we as Jesus followers believe, what we as a congregation, what we believe and what we hold as truth, our core values, our ideas about Scripture, that drives what we do and sometimes what we don't do. Our tenets, the things that are important to us, our values, our opinions, our beliefs, you know, they drive what we do or don't do. Part of the reason why there's so many problems here in the United States today is we have no grounding anymore to define our most essential values, things that we have just kind of taken for granted. We've just have this assumption that these things are important to everyone, and not so much anymore. Certain beliefs that the church has held sacred. We talked about one of them in here earlier, marriage. That's a sacred bond between a man and a woman. Things like life, right? These things are things that we hold sacred. The value of the individual, that you are created in the image of God, and therefore, because you are created in the image of God, you have value and you have worth and you have dignity. Those are things that the church has held has held sacred. They're the building blocks of our society. And now what happens? They're challenged frequently. In the public forum, they are challenged and quite often ignored. They're just ignored. It's not important. In my article in the newsletter, I mentioned some new research that was conducted by Arizona Christian University. They were working with the Barna Group, and they have done this extensive study. And they've been releasing things throughout 2021. And one of the things, and I pulled this from an article from the Colson Center, and this is what one of the things that I wrote in there. Out of 176 million Americans who identify as Christians, just 6% hold a recognizably Christian worldview. Do you hear that? Out of 176 million Americans who identify as Christians, just 6% hold a recognizably Christian worldview. Just 6%. That's like 10.56 million people out of 176 who say, I'm a Christian. The most troubling finding was that a majority of self-identified born-again Christians don't believe in the Holy Spirit as a real living being. Instead, they identify him as a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. We've been watching Star Wars too long, and we think the Holy Spirit is a force. No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit is a person, part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Now, is that an over-exaggerated statement that they made? Not hardly when you look at the research. In June, they released this piece of the study that they called the top 10 most seductive unbiblical ideas embraced by Americans. And here's what they are. I'm going to run through them real quick. The spiritually inclusive idea that having faith matters more than the faith you have. Having faith is what matters, not what faith you have. Second, all faiths are of equal value. Third, belief in karma, the idea rooted in Eastern religions that you get what you give. The dismissal of absolute truth. This is crazy stuff. Commitment to personal, subjective morality. In other words, morality is just subjective as to what you think it is. It's not objective. The idea that people are basically good. You ever seen two toddlers want a toy? Tell me that they're basically good. I'm just, you know. Success is determined by happiness, comfort, goodness, or fulfilled potential. Sexual relations apart from marriage are morally acceptable. Rejection of the notion that people are inherently sinful, and the conclusion that the purpose of accumulated personal wealth is unrelated to God's purposes. Those are the 10 most unbiblical ideas, the 10 most seductive unbiblical ideas embraced by Americans. Now, even more alarming than that is this, that the report revealed that even those 6%, even that 10.65 million people, the 6% of the 176 million, even many of those have these counter-biblical ideas. Even they believe those. So that 6% that have a biblical worldview, that just shrunk even more. What's happened? What has happened? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. And let's just be honest, folks. I'm 56 years old. You go back 50 years, when I was a six-year-old kid going to Sunday school at Maiden Lane Church of God in Springfield. This world is vastly different than that one. Vastly different. Let's just be honest. The report defined five major shifts in the American religious landscape. This is just in the U.S. Number one, the dramatic changes in the faith of American Hispanics. Decrease in the number of Hispanic Catholics, accompanied by a sharp increase in Hispanic don'ts. And the don'ts are those who don't believe, don't know, or don't care if God exists. Second thing is, there's a fast growth in Islamic as well as Eastern and New Age religions. If you took part in the Deconstructing Progressive Christianity study that we did on Sunday night, this sure is beginning to sound a bit familiar, is it not? A consistent 30-year decline in both Christianity and confidence in religion as a whole. Fourth, a breathtaking drop in four critical spiritual indicators. This is a drop, significant, a sharp drop in these four things. Belief in God, belief in the Bible, recognition of salvation through Jesus Christ, and the possession of a biblical worldview. Those four things. And then the final thing is this, a surprising increase in belief in reincarnation, even among Christians. That you're reincarnated somehow. Maybe you hear some of that and you're thinking, I don't need a research group to tell me that. I see that around my everyday world, the people that I come in contact with. Again, I ask, what's happened? What's happened? I would say this, more than anything else, we have strayed. More than anything else, we, and when I say we, I'm talking about the church in general, the church at large, those of that 176 million, we've strayed. We've strayed from the things that are important. What do you mean by things that are important? On our Sunday night study, when we talked about deconstructing progressive Christianity, we talked about things and how that you could put them in these buckets. There's things that are written in blood, there's things that are written in ink, and there's things that are written in pencil. Things that are written in blood. These are non-negotiable things that's just, if you say that you're a Christian, you must believe these things. Just there's no argument, there's no debate here. These are the legit items that you just have to believe. You're like, well, what are you talking about? Well, you have to believe in the resurrection. You have to. If you don't believe in the resurrection, Paul says we are of all men to be most pitied. You have to believe in the resurrection. You have to believe in the Trinity. You have to believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that He came from heaven and He came to die on the cross for you and your sins. You just have to believe those things. They're written in blood. There's no negotiating those things. And then there's things that are written in ink. Now, these are extremely important views. They are. They're very, very important. There might be some differences between people, though. Okay? There might be. And really, the things that are written in ink, they may begin to affect how you view those things that are written in blood. But you can believe differently, and you're still okay with Christ. You're still a Christian. What are you talking about? Well, beliefs about salvation. You know, is it election? Is it free will? What we believe here in this church is differently than what they believe at Emmanuel Baptist. It is. Let's just be honest. Okay? Does that mean they're not in and we are? No, it does not. No, it does not. What about women in ministry? We fully affirm that women are called by Scripture to lead God's people. Not everyone does that. What about your view about communion? I mean, these are things that they're differences, but they're acceptable differences, okay? Sometimes you could call them, they're denominational distinctives, maybe. And I know we don't like that D word. But those are the things that are written in ink. Then there's things that are written in pencil. And hey, these things here, they're just beliefs that we have that are different, and it is not a hill to die on. It is not. You know? How long did creation take? You tell me. They're just differences. The end times. Look, I'm not gonna die on that hill. I'm not. Do we believe that Jesus is coming again? Okay, good. I was just checking. Want to make sure. Yes, we believe Jesus is coming again. Does everyone believe that He's coming in the same way? Absolutely not. But it's okay. We believe Jesus is coming again. Do we believe that we have to go through Christ for salvation? Yes, we do. Does everyone believe that happens the same way? No, they do not. And that's okay. They're written in pencil. They're written in ink. The problem is that we have in the world today is that we've strayed from the things that are written in blood. We have. We've strayed. They're not. We don't make them as important. And worse, we make those things that are written in ink and in pencil, we elevate them, and we make them tests of faith. In other words, if you don't believe like I believe about the end times, something must be wrong with your Christianity. You must have a problem. Are you really even saved? Right? That's a problem. It's a problem. We've made those items that are written in pencil and ink more important than the things that are written in blood sometimes. And we wonder why people don't want to be followers of Jesus. Because they see followers of Jesus arguing about stupid stuff. Stupid stuff. This is why we're going to take the next few weeks to look at what we're calling things of first importance. What are the tenets of our faith? What are the things that are critical for us as believers to understand? Why are they important? What are those things that are important? What does Scripture elevate above everything else? What is it that we need to look into? What are the core values that we must have as believers? And here's really the whole emphasis of this particular sermon series that we're going to go through. What are the tenets of the Christian faith, and how do we live them out here at Leadbetter Road Church of God? What's important here? The tenets of our faith. So here's the definition of a tenet. It's a belief or idea that is very important to a group, a principle, belief, or doctrine generally held to be true, a principle that's an accepted belief by a particular group, an opinion, belief, or principle held to be true by someone, by an individual, or especially an organization. Because, hey, listen, there's some things, folks, that we hold here as a congregation of God's people at 325 Leadbetter Road. There are some things that we hold here that these are important. They're tenets of our faith. For the follower of Jesus Christ, our tenets begin right here. Right here. Scripture. Has to begin with Scripture. If our tenets are based on anything outside of this, we run the risk of having some serious problems. We do. Every belief, idea, principle, opinion, position, or value, it has to align with Scripture. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "Then he said to them all," that's Jesus, "if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's the call to discipleship that Jesus gives to each and every person. Three steps. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. See, when you're saved, when you let go of the things that you're holding on to, and because you've let go, now your hands are free and you can pick up that cross and you can take that cross. That's what, and you begin following him. That's when you're saved. Your beliefs, your ideas, your principles, your actions, your attitudes, they should change. There should be a marked change. We just sang these words. Ancient words, ever true. What do? Changing me and changing you. There's power in these words, because the Holy Spirit gives them power. When you're sanctified, that by that I mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He is ordering your life. He's directing what you do. He reveals changes that you need to make in your ideas and in your opinions and in your beliefs. He reveals those things to you. John W.V. Smith, a Church of God author from a few years back, he wrote this: "Being saved and being sanctified, it is important to recognize that these experiences, which are often climactic and clearly identifiable as to time and place, are not just events to be remembered as past moments of exhilaration." It's not just something you remember. Oh, that happened back there. No, they mark a new ordering of one's total lifestyle forever after one's behavior and actions, as well as beliefs, attitudes, values, and aspirations, are focused in a new direction, that direction being the way of holiness. Jesus gives us these three steps here in this one particular verse here. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You know what's really sad is that a lot of people stumble at the very first step. Jesus says, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Why do so many stumble there? I'll tell you why. They're led by feelings. They're led by thoughts. They're led by emotion, and they don't want to deny themselves. See, the Bible says deny yourselves. That is, deny those feelings, deny those emotions. Listen, the call of Christ, he's going to call you to do things sometimes that you don't feel like doing it. You don't. It's hard. It's difficult. You have to deny that. You have to deny those feelings. You have to pick up your cross and follow him. Deny yourself. And people, they say, well, I don't know. Man, I don't know if I can be a Christian. because I like doing this thing here, or I like having this kind of lifestyle, and I know that if I have to follow Christ, that that's going to make me have to change, and I don't really want to change that. I really like that. Deny yourself is what Jesus says. Following Jesus as individuals or as a congregation means that we have times where we are going to have to deny ourselves. We are. Our own thinking, our own tenets, and we need to come in alignment with Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reason. It's reasonable for you to do this, he said. It's your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. See, we're not to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed, and that is denying ourselves. It's exactly what that is. We test and approve the will of God. Test and approve. What do you mean you test and approve the will of God? What do you mean by that? It means to test. The words, the language there, to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, if you will. It's to see whether a thing is genuine or not. That's what it is. And there, it's this expectation of a positive outcome. You could say, test so as to approve. It's like Paul saying, hey, you don't believe God? Try him out. Test it. Test it. When we deny ourselves, it's about Jesus. It's about transforming our thinking. It's transformational power that we have. It's about conforming to his will. And this means that our will comes into alignment with the will of Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ's will? To love God and to love others. The two greatest commandments. Did he not tell us that? What are the two greatest commandments? Well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love others as yourself. That's his will. His will is to go into the world and to make disciples. That's what he told us. That's the mission that we're on, right? I want you to say something here with me. It's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about our community. That was weak. I'm going to do it again. Ready? It's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about our community. Okay, we'll work on it. How's that? Deny yourself. It's not about me. It's all about him. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not about us. It's all about our community. We don't have a focus verse for this particular series. I'm just letting you know. But we have a focus thought, and it's that. And we're going to be saying this throughout. So get used to that. As we begin this series today, and we're taking a look at the tenets of our faith and how we live them out corporately here at Ledbetter and as individual followers, the question that we need is this. Where do we begin? Where do we begin? Where is the place where we start? Well, Paul gives us that launching point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul gives us the launching point where we begin to explore the tenets of our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And by the way, I'm using the New English Translation for this series. Some people want to know that. So those of you that want to know that, now you know. It's the New English Translation. It says this. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, that you received and on which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here he says this, verse 3, for I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul's saying, hey, listen, I'm about to pass on to you the most important thing, the things of first importance, the top of the list. I'm about to pass this on to you right now, which tells us we need to pay attention. What does he say? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been in vain. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is the way we preach, and this is the way you believed. Huh. What's of first importance? The gospel. The gospel is the single most important thing. When we look at the tenets of our faith, it's got to be about the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus came. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was resurrected. He laid down his life and he took it back up again. He was resurrected to new life, and he offers that new life to you and I. And if there's one more, he's coming again. That's the gospel. The gospel is where everything begins. Everything. Think of it like this. The gospel, it's that tenet, it's that thought, it's that action, it's that idea that's going to drive every action that we have from this point forward as individuals and as a congregation. It's got to be the gospel. It's where everything begins. The gospel is what is offered, the gospel is what is proclaimed, the gospel is what transforms us, and the gospel is why we are here. It's why we're here. Did you know that? That the reason you're here today is because of the gospel? It's not because your car brought you here. It's not because you thought you'd hang out with some really cool people. It's because of the gospel. The gospel is why we're here. And if you're here for another reason other than the gospel, guess what? You're here for the wrong reason. It may be a good reason. There may be valid, there may be merit in that reason, but the gospel is why we are here. It's where everything begins. The gospel is where hope is found. Listen. You and I are utterly hopeless without the gospel. If you came here today and said, well, I'm going to go listen to that pastor at that church because he can help me. I can't help you. The Holy Spirit can help you. The gospel can help you. That's where hope is found. You and I are utterly lost. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to get in right relationship with Jesus Christ on our own. It cannot be done in our own power. Absolutely cannot be done. But the gospel gives us hope. Like, what do you mean hope? How about this? Relationship with Jesus Christ. That's hope. Relationship with him, knowing that, yeah, I was a sinner and I was once lost, but I am now found. That's hope. It's having a family of believers that can surround me and walk through difficult times with me. That's hope. It's knowing that there is coming a day when I'm going to close my eyes and they're never going to open again on this earth. But I'll be with the Lord. That's hope. That's hope. The gospel is where hope is found. He came, he died, he lived again. He offers life and he's coming again. That's hope, folks. The gospel is good news. This is literally what the word means. That word gospel, that's what it means. It means good news. It was a word that was used in Jesus' day where a king would come in and they would make a proclamation. They would send a messenger in with the proclamation from the king. And that proclamation was known as the gospel. It was good news. And so we have a gospel that Jesus came and he is the king and he came and he proclaimed the gospel. Jesus came, right? Jesus died for you, for me. Jesus raised up his life again on his own. He was resurrected to new life and he offers that new life to you and he offers that new life to me. And he offers that new life to anyone, whosoever would come. That's good news, folks. You know, the problem is when we argue over dumb things in the church, and I'm talking the church at large, when we argue over stupid things, when we take those pencil items and those ink items and we raise them up above the blood items, and we say things like, well, if you don't believe this way, if you don't look through the same knot hole that I'm looking through, then there's something wrong with you. It's no longer good news. It's bad news. Amen? Have you ever met a salty Christian? That's bad news. You know, when they come walking toward you and you're like, I'm going the other way. No. The gospel is good news. It's great news. It's fantastic news. And it's available to each and every one of us today. It's good news because forgiveness is readily available. It's good news because salvation is an expensive undertaking and we don't have the money to buy it, but Jesus Christ paid the price for you. The gospel is good news because we are now God's people. We're made new members of a new family with brothers and sisters all across this globe. We're subjects of a kingdom. We're priests. We're royal priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but you are God's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, folks, the gospel is good news. Now, can I get more than just one or two amens? The gospel is good news. Amen? There we go. Yeah, it's good news. But the gospel is also transformational. It transforms. When we experience new life in Jesus Christ, when you experience new life in Jesus Christ with a relationship with him, guess what? People can tell. People can tell. How could you come into the presence of a holy God and have a relationship with his son and your life just looks the same as it did before? I don't get that. I don't understand that. And do you know why? It's because the gospel transforms. And if you come to me and you say, well, I know Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of him, and your life looks like everybody else in the world around you, guess what? You haven't met Jesus Christ. Sorry. Because if you had, there would be a marked change in you and in your opinions and in your attitudes and in your beliefs. Am I saying that it happens overnight? For some, yes. For some, it's a struggle. It's a fight. That's what sanctification is about, in part. The gospel transforms. There's a transformational power. It brings us from the dark into this glorious light of God. And how can you come into the glorious light of God and your life still looks the same? Choose this day whom you will serve. It transforms. If there's no action that follows to give evidence of a transformed life, I question whether the life has been transformed at all. St. Augustine, he wrote this in the 4th century. The 4th century. He said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Man, we ought to broadcast that on every billboard in the world right now. If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Hey, say this, folks. It's not about me. Very good. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about our community. Love God. Love others. The gospel is our mission. It's our mission. Our community, our culture, our world needs to know the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Needs it. There is no hope for our world outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Won't happen. We can elect whoever we want into that office and they can promise all these great things. We can win whatever war it takes to win. We can do all of that stuff. And you know what? We'll still be lost. It takes the power of the gospel. And that is our mission. We are called to go and make disciples. And how does that occur? It occurs in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, the gospel that I preached
to you.
That's what he said. I preached it. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why the gospel is The gospel is why there is a church at 325 Ledbetter Road. It's the gospel. It's because our mission. We have a mission. The gospel is why we gather here on Sunday mornings. The gospel is why we come up here and we sing these worship songs that we do. It's the gospel. The gospel is why Janie is back in the children's wing with our kids right now. Because we need to make sure that our young ones understand the importance of the gospel. The gospel is why Debbie Hagee works over at Elmcroft with some elderly folks that they need to know that their life is important. It's the gospel. The gospel is why we come here for work day. The gospel is why we have folks sign up to be Kids Hope mentors. The gospel is why we bring the Wardells and we pray for them and we support them financially so that they can give some hope, some transforming power of the gospel. They can pass that on to a place that needs it desperately. It's the gospel. It's our mission. The gospel is why you put money in these plates up here, tithes and offerings. Is it because you're following a rule? I hope not. It's the gospel. And we know that it's our mission. And we know that if we want to meet the mission, it's going to cost us some money. And so we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and we follow Jesus and we are on mission. Amen. Okay. About half of you are. Okay, oh, that's good. That's good. Half is good. The gospel is of first importance. And so as we begin this series, and we're going to be talking about the tenets of our faith, what's important? Get this in your thinking. The gospel is of first importance. It is. It's all about the gospel. It transforms. It's good news. It's great news. Say this. It's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about us. Let's say that again. It's not about us. It's all about our community. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's of first importance. So, I read this earlier. Out of 176 million Americans who identify as Christians, just 6% hold a recognizably Christian worldview. What about you? What about you? Where are the ideas that you have? Where do they come from? Your opinions. Where do they come from? The actions that you do. Does it come based on what we read in this word? Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. Is that where your ideas come from? Your opinions, your thoughts, your attitudes? You know, really, if the Bible says don't do X and you decide I'm going to go ahead and do X, are you really following the gospel? I don't know how much clearer that can be. If the Bible says do X, and you decide you're not going to do X, are you really following the gospel? Is there transformational change that's happening in your life? Are you one of the 176 million Americans who identify as Christians? And if so, are you one of the 6% that have a biblical worldview? Are you being transformed in your thinking? What drives your thinking? Is it the stuff in blood? Or have you elevated the ink and the pencil up above something else? And you've made something a test of faith that was never designed to be. Are you being transformed? Do you live out the gospel? Does it drive your action? Does it define who you are? Because it should. Are you on mission? Are you sharing the gospel with other people? And you're like, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to be a weirdo. I can't be doing that stuff. You know what they're going to say at me at work if I talk about Jesus? Yep, I do. Been there. Done that myself. Quite a bit. Some people will reject you. They will. You know, Scripture tells us that we are the smell. We have the smell of life to some, but we smell like death to others. Some people that you're going to talk to when you're on mission, you stink in their eyes or in their nose. You do. Why? Because you have a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And there's death in their life. That's why we are on mission, though. They need to know that life is available. They need to know that Jesus came. He came to this earth, that Jesus died. He died here, dead, all the way, dead as a doornail, dead for your sins and for my sins. He was placed on that cross, the place that I should have been, the place that you should have been. He took the penalty upon himself, and he died. My sin died with him. Your sin, it died with him. But he was resurrected to new life. And one day, death worked backwards. Amen? Death worked backwards. And Jesus Christ took his life back into his hands again. Resurrection. And he offers that same life to you and to me. That's the gospel. You know, I don't know what Lenore's arrangements are, but I do know this, that at some point she's going to be interred in the ground somewhere. Don't know what cemetery, don't know whether she's going to be cremated or whether it's going to be a, I don't know any of that. But I do know this, based on her life, based on the evidence of who she was, and what you could see, the gospel transformed that woman. The gospel gave her life. And there is coming a day. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There is coming a day where Jesus is going to come back. She's going to have new life. And that's available to every one of us. That's why we are on mission. Amen. Are you on mission? Say this with me. Last time. Ready? It's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about us. Emphasize the not there. It's not about us. It's all about our community. Amen. Worship team's going to come back up. Listen, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart, I want you to know that these altars are open. If you feel the need that you need to come up and pray, and you want to pray, you're like, I just want to pray. I don't want anyone to mess with me. I don't want anyone to bother me. I don't want anyone to come up here with, that's my left, your right. You come up here. If you want somebody to pray with you, you're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I want someone to walk through. You come up to my right, your left. You want someone, you don't want someone. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you thankful for the gospel, for the things of first importance, as Paul said. Lord, that you came and you died on the cross for each one of us, that you picked up your life in a glorious resurrection, and that you offer abundant, eternal life to each one of us. Lord, we just thank you for that. And we look forward to the day when the sky splits open and you come again. Oh, with anticipation, we look for that day. Maranatha, as the word says. We love you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.